You can be seated. Always one of those things, the sooner you get started, the sooner you can get done, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. We finished with chapter 3 last week, so we're into chapter 4 this week. So we'll start with verse 1, and we'll move on from there. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, it's a blessing to be here. It was a blessing spending the time in fellowship and food this afternoon. And Father, it's just a blessing to serve you and to know you, to walk with you. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to do a work in each of our lives. I pray, Father, as this message goes out, I pray that it's going to touch our hearts. It's going to change our lives for the better. I pray, Father, that you'd speak to each one of us personally. Pray that you'd give me the very words to say tonight or this afternoon as we look into your word again. And Father, we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He says, therefore, whenever you see a therefore, it means you have to back up and see what happened prior to, right? So last week we went, so it goes through and it ends the last chapter and it comes into therefore, because we have the liberty-giving Spirit of the Lord, and with unveiled face, behold His glory. Anybody happy for the glory of the Lord? Yeah. Thank God for His glory. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His salvation, as Brother Wayne brought out in his prayer. Salvation in Jesus Christ. There's nothing better. Nothing better. And so because of those things, because we have the liberty-giving Spirit of the Lord, and with unveiled face, we can behold His glory. Seeing we have this ministry, the ministry of the Spirit and of life, of the new covenant described in the preceding chapter, we have this ministry. People say, well, I don't have a ministry. If you're saved, you have a ministry. It's pretty simple. If you're saved, you have a ministry. I don't care what people have taught you, that's what the Bible teaches. If you're saved, you have a ministry. God has called every one of His children into the ministry. Yeah. We don't have, it's not like we have a choice, right? People say, well, I've been called to the ministry. You were called to the ministry when you got saved. It's just what part of ministering have you been called to? God calls people to teach. He calls people to preach. He calls people to be missionaries. He calls people to do whatever it might be. And not everybody has that calling. But everybody does have a call to the ministry once they get saved. So we have to understand that we are in the ministry. And whether you want to be or not, once you got saved, you're in. And then as we received mercy, Christ, though He was although He was a persecutor, had mercy on him and called him to the ministry. As I've said before, Paul went out persecuting Christians. Can God use anyone? Yeah. God can use the enemy of Christianity, touch his heart, save him, and turn him around so that he would be accused of turning the world upside down instead of right side up, which is what they were trying to do. And yet, some people say, well, God can't use me. If you're willing to be used, God can use you. We just have to have a willing heart. We have to decide we want to be. But He had mercy on him, called him into the ministry. He was under obligations to faint not, though meeting trouble and persecution. Paul went through a lot of trouble and he went through a lot of persecution. And the first thing he had to do is he had to overcome his baggage from before, right? He was persecuting Christians. Now he is one, right? So his old crowd doesn't want him anymore. And his new crowd already knows what he was, and they're not interested in him either, right? I mean, if you knew that somebody was out there persecuting Christians, was hailing them in to be put to death, right? Rounding them up, putting them to death, and then all of a sudden he says, I'm just like you. Wait a minute. I'll just take a few moments and check this out and see if your life meets up with what you're saying, right? But I'm not going to be inviting you in to be too close yet till I know for sure. And yet, look what God did with him. Quite an amazing transformation. And it should be, right? The Bible tells us, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus, and God used him in a mighty way. So Paul's here defending himself against the false accusations raised by his opponents, that he was twisting the word to serve his own secret motives. Have you ever been accused of that? Well, that's your opinion, right? No, I read it word for word. You know, it's like reading our first verse here. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Well, that's your opinion. No, that was Bible. I read it word for word. And there's still those that will say, well, no, that's your opinion. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's word for word from the Word of God, it's not my opinion. It's just not. And if people don't like it, it's not because they have a problem with the deliverer of the message. They have a problem with the message itself. And so they need to get right with God so they can accept what God has. He was not out there with some secret motive of his own. Paul had a desire to see people saved. He had a transformation on the road to Damascus that changed his life dramatically, and he wanted other people to have that same thing. Shouldn't that be our desire? I mean, there's a transfer. And some people, I can tell you about people that I've gone down to Texas, and one guy went to the altar, and he gave his life to God. He was involved in drugs, alcohol, all kinds of stuff going on in his life that shouldn't have been. He went to the altar and God saved him. He gave up everything. Everything. He says, the drugs are gone, the alcohol is gone, the womanizing is gone, all of it's gone. Transformation. Said he came to that conference thinking, yeah, I'll go. Free food, right? Well, it's not so free. Somebody paid his way to go to the conference. But it didn't cost him anything, so he thought, yeah, I'll go. Had no idea that God would get a hold of his heart and change his life drastically. And there should be a change when God touches our hearts. Paul's ministry must be the pattern for ours. There must be no hidden, dishonest agendas. None. The only thing it should be is straightforward, the Word of God. We should be honest with people. Love our neighbor as ourselves, as was brought out earlier today, right? Treat people with kindness. In fact, I've heard it said, kill them with kindness, right? And some people say, yeah, I'd like them dead, so I'll just pour on the kindness, right? No, that's not what that means. We need to be careful how we're doing things. Let's not use trickery or deceitful twisting of the sacred word of our God in our handling of the scriptures. Too many times you'll see these televangelists twisting scripture to get you to send money into them. Brother Wayne's here, he's going to like this. Your dad used to give me a bad time all the time because he used to tell me he'd watch the 700 Club. He said, I watched the 700 Club this afternoon, and he said, I had to write him a check. He said, Brother Gene, stop. I know you're just pulling my leg. It's all right. But I'd see him, he'd throw that out every once in a while at me just to see what I'd say. Brother Gene, I know you're not sending the 700 Club money. It's okay. I get it. But, you know, that's what they want. They want you to send money, right? I can't continue flying around in my private jet. I can't continue having my yacht moored down at the, you know, mooring place. And I can't have all that done if you don't send money, right? Well, they don't say that, but that's what they mean. And so you got to be careful. There's a lot of false teachers in the world today, just like there was. The Bible talks about them back then. They're still out there. There's no difference. Verse 2 goes on and says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You must always let the Bible say what it actually says. It's amazing. I can't tell you how many times, and it's been brought out, I think it was either last week or the week before, Brother Fred had mentioned a guy that's been divorced and remarried. He's on his third wife, and he's still pastoring a church and all. And they'll tell you, well, husband of one wife at a time is what God meant. And I always like the story, well, if he'd found his third wife first, he wouldn't have been married twice before that. Okay, well, obviously, he's not following God's lead, apparently, or God would have gotten him the right wife to begin with, right? So there's an issue somewhere along the line, but isn't it amazing how they can twist it to make it fit what they want? According to the Word of God, he's disqualified from pastoring a church. He's disqualified from being a deacon in a church. So why are there so many people that still rally around him and still think it's okay? Because there's a lot of people who don't want to take God's word for what it says. Instead of, what does it say? So we need to take it for what it actually says. We must be certain that we are not reading our preconceived notions into the scriptures, right? Well, the preconceived notion is, after the first divorce, you have to change your stance on husband of one wife, right? Because otherwise you can't continue in the ministry if you're keep doing that, right? Sooner or later he's bound to get it right, I guess. Hard work, therefore, must always go into properly interpreting the scriptures. How many times have I said we've got to make sure we know what the word is, not what it sounds like it should be today, right? It requires a little study, which the Bible tells us that we're supposed to, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I almost messed that up. But we need to do that. So we need to study. So what do we need to do? We need to dig in and find out what it is. That's why I've taken the time to look up what the Greek and Hebrew is, so that I can share those words with us. And anybody remember all those words I come up with? Well, I don't come up with them. I dig them up by studying. I don't remember them all either, but I know where to go find them again. But we need to know what that says, and we need to keep it in context. Study in 2 Timothy 2:15 means to be diligent or to work as hard as you can at rightly dividing the word of truth. Not just listening to some false teacher give you something that isn't right and then say, well, so-and-so said it, so it must be right, and follow it. No, study. Diligently seek to know the truth. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Labor in this verse means to work to the point of exhaustion in the word and doctrine. We need to make sure that what we are preaching and teaching is accurate. It takes some study. I like when people say, well, you only work one day a week. Wouldn't it be nice if it was a one-day-a-week job that they call a job? The ministry is not one day a week, by the way. It's all week long. Every hour, day and night. You never know when the phone's going to ring. Text messages don't come through in the middle of the night anymore. I figured out how to shut those off. So now people are going to say, well, I won't text him. I'll just call him, right? But you have to be careful. Other people will keep you up all night long. I know that a lot of people think that these messages just drop out of the air and they come together. Brother Fred teaches. I know that Brother Daniel's taught and preached. They can tell you that you got to put some effort into this. It doesn't just show up. And so we've got to do that. And then we need to be clearly to properly interpret the scriptures. We are not to simply interpret the Bible based upon superficial impressions or even supposed supernatural impressions, but rather upon careful and diligently study as guided by the Spirit. I've said before, and I like it because I've heard it down in Texas, if you don't know what the scriptures say, if you can't discern them, it helps to know the author. If you know the Holy Spirit will help discern the scriptures. So if you're having trouble with something, just pray about it. In fact, my favorite thing is to pray before I open it. Right? Because then I ask him, reveal the truth of your word to me. And then at my house, my wife will tell you, I have a whole bookshelves full of books. Library of stuff. And I'll take commentaries and stuff and I'll look through them and then I'll say, just doesn't line up with the book. If it doesn't line up with the book, throw it out. People say, well, yeah, it's a commentary. It's got to be good. No. A commentary is not the Word of God. It's man's interpretation of the Word of God. Sometimes it's accurate. Sometimes it's not. You got to study. Find out. You got to dig deep. Sometimes it takes a little more. Greek and Hebrew. Anybody in here take Greek and Hebrew? Or either one? No. I don't have to. I have books on the Greek and the Hebrew. So I can look it up. See what it says. So to properly interpret a passage, one should always ask these questions. Who is speaking or writing? To whom or about whom is he speaking, writing? About what subject is he speaking, writing, in context? And when or about what time frame is he speaking, writing? What is the occasion or historical background for the passage? There's some things we have to know, right? It helps keep it in context, so we know what he's saying. Once you understand the passage, apply it, right? What good does it do if we understand what the Word of God says and then we don't apply it? Or those that, I know that's what the Word of God says, but I choose not to do that. Ooh, careful. Too much is given, much is required. If you know what it says, you need to apply it, and you need to live it. Then the need of the gospel. Verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If our gospel is be hid, veiled, in allusion to the veil of the hearts of the unbelieving Jews, that is so hid that men do not see its glory, all such are still in their lost condition, unenlightened by the Holy Ghost. In fact, the Bible says they walk in darkness. They don't have the light. You know, I've said many times, I don't get how people can make it through this world without knowing Jesus Christ. The way they do it is they're blinded. So they don't know what they don't have. Right? I mean, I get that. It's still just hard to believe that they haven't come to the realization that they need Jesus Christ. But they're blinded to the truth. And Satan keeps them that way. And I hate to say it, but sometimes God's children keep them that way. It's pretty sad. We keep them that way because they look at us and they go, I live a better life than they do. Why would I want what they got? Let's see. You tell people, yeah, I go to church and I tithe and I give to missions and all. Well, I'm living a better life than you do and I don't have to give all that money. I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night. When we have special meetings, I might be there all week long. Well, I live a better life than they do, and I don't have to spend all that time at church. Right? You see where I'm going? There are a lot of people that look at people who profess to know Christ and say, I'm living a better moral life than they are. So yeah, we hinder. We have a tendency to hinder people and keep them blinded. We preach the gospel plainly, but if men do not understand and believe it, will not embrace and obey it, it is not an argument of the gospel being difficult to understand, but of our hearers being unwilling or unable to believe. They might be unable because they're blinded still. Isn't it great when you talk to somebody and all of a sudden you see the light go on? And it's not like this big shiny light behind them or something like Paul on the road to Damascus. But I'm telling you, there's sometimes you can just see in their face that they finally get it. And it's like, wow. It's like the light went on. They're no longer blinded. The gospel is not hid from men for want of clearness, but only by means of their own voluntary and willful blindness. Some people choose to remain blinded. I've got a couple, they profess to atheists, that clients of mine. They've sold all their rental properties. They're in their last house that is their primary residence and all. And as far as I can tell, they're not planning on going anywhere. They're happy where they're at and they're going to stay there. But for years and years and years, she bought and sold and bought and sold before she got married to this guy and told me every time I'd witness to her, I'm an atheist, I know. You keep telling me, how could I not know, right? They get the church tract in my mailing every year. I've given them, personally handed them the church tract and sat there while they read it. They've been enlightened by the truth, or they've been given the truth, excuse me, but they're still living in darkness because they refuse to accept it. Because Satan still hasn't blinded to the truth. When do you give up? You don't. Right? As long as they have breath, you don't give up. We keep sharing. Even though I know I sat there when they read it. They still get it every year. Maybe one time they'll get it, read it, and the light bulb will go on, right? Notice that Paul calls it our gospel. Yeah. We need to take ownership of the gospel. I'm not saying that we wrote it. But we need to accept that. We need to say, this is our gospel. You know, it used to be that this was so revered that people would not put anything on top of it. They wouldn't toss it to the side. They were carefully pick it up, carefully turn the page, carefully set it down, make sure that nothing was put on top of it. Because this is the holy word of God. Today, how do we treat it? Throw it in the back seat of the car, drive to church, pull it out, throw it back in the back seat of the car when we go back home, right? Or the front seat if you're by yourself, right? There's nobody sitting in that seat. But whatever the case may be, do we really reverence the word of God as the word of God? the Holy Scriptures. They used to. They used to. Paul says this not as if being the author of it, but because of his instrumentality in the declaring and establishing of it. It was a divine treasure committed to his care and trust. It was not his gospel by way of original revelation, but by way of ministerial dispensation. He was dispersing the gospel. He took ownership of it as his gospel that he was sharing to bring people to Christ. Do we love the gospel that much? Paul did. Paul was willing to lay down his life for the gospel. People go, well, that's a little extreme. Jesus laid down his life for you and I. And for the entire world, by the way. If the word which we preach with the greatest plainness and the greatest simplicity and sincerity, if it be hidden from the minds and understanding of men so as to miss of its convincing power and converting effectiveness, the fault is not in the gospel, but in them that sit under it. I like the fact that the gospel is so plain that even little children can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how the most intelligent people in the world don't get it. But little children can understand it and get saved. The danger of allowing our gospel to be hidden, whether because of our failing to witness, or obscuring the message with poor testimony, or because of satanic opposition, the lost remain lost. Sad. It's sad that the lost remain lost. Then we see the enemy of the gospel. Satan blinds the lost toward the truth of the gospel. In verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice the same name of Satan used here, the God of this world. The God of this world. Notice the statement of the deity of Christ, who is the image, the visible manifestation of God. The God of this world, Satan, under whose influence are all unbelievers. Right? The Bible says, ye are of your father the devil, because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He has an influence on unbelievers. What a sublime and horrible description of Satan. He is indeed the God of all that believe not, and works in them with inconceivable energy. Satan is powerful. Not as powerful as God, but he is powerful. And he's out to destroy people's lives. The Bible says he goes to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And yet people think that following Satan is a good thing, right? No, he's seeking to devour you. And yet how many people, Satan worshippers out there? There's more than you know, by the way. They're following their father, the devil. Hath blinded, not only veiled the eye of their understanding. Illumination is properly the reflection or propagation of light from those who are already enlightened to others. It says, lest the light should shine, or so shine that by believing in Christ they should see his glory and be made like him. Satan makes great efforts to hinder men from hearing and believing the gospel, lest its light should so shine into their minds as to be the means of their conversion and salvation. We are to be the light of the world, right? Jesus is the light of the world. He's supposed to reflect through us. And then we are supposed to be like Christ. That's why they were called Christians first at Antioch, is because they were Christ-like. If we're out there letting Christ's light shine through our lives, they're going to see something different. Instead of trying to beat them senseless so they'll accept the gospel, we just live the gospel. So they'll see there's a difference. And then guess what? If people think you care about them, whether you do or not, if they think you do, they'll listen to you. But if they think you don't care about them, they don't care about what you have to say. Doesn't matter. And people are watching all the time. People are watching those who profess to know Christ as Savior. Because they want to know, does your life measure up? Who is the image of God. Hence also we may understand how great the glory of Christ is. He that sees the Son sees the Father in the face of Christ. The Son exactly exhibits the Father to us. Jesus even said, I and the Father are one. Then the light of the gospel, Jesus, in verses 5 through 7, Christ is the center of the gospel message. Start in verse 5. It says, For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. In these words, Paul here further manifests his loyalty and integrity in preaching the gospel by showing that he sought to advance Christ and not himself in the preaching of it. It should always be about Jesus. It shouldn't be about us. Sometimes we'll put personal things that happen to us so we can show how it is applicable to our lives, right? Because people say, just like Brother Fred brought out this morning, we don't need the Old Testament, right? It's old. Somebody will say, well, the New Testament's old too. Well, it's been around for a while, right? Let's just say, anybody as old as the New Testament? No, not walking this earth. So it's been around for a while. So if the criteria for throwing it out is just because it's old, then it meets that criteria of the whole Bible, right? Depending on what you consider old, right? But some people say we don't need it. It's just an old book. We don't need it. We need it. We need it. And we need to understand that it's Christ that we preach. And even though sometimes we'll use a reference to something that we know personally to show an application, it's still about Christ and not about us. And by the way, anything that Christ has done in our lives, it's not we don't get the credit for that. He does. And so it's about him and what he's doing. He had not preached himself or sought to advance his own interest. He regarded himself as sent to make known the Savior, himself as bound by all means to promote his cause and to imitate him. He understood being a Christian was to be Christ-like. Imitate Christ. What would Christ do? Christ would go around telling people about salvation. That's what he was doing. Going around telling people how to get saved. Pointing them to Jesus. That was Paul's desire, was that everyone would come to know Christ. The false teachers and the cunning priests of the heathen religions sought to advance their own interest and to perpetuate a system of delusion that would be profitable to themselves, and they therefore resorted to all arts and stratagems and cunning devices to perpetuate their authority and extend their influence. Sounds like some of the TV evangelists, doesn't it? That's what it's all about. That's what they want. They want the pat on the back. They want your money, right? Just think of all the things I could do if you just send me $1,000. And oh, by the way, you send me $1,000 and God's going to send you back tenfold. People actually buy that story until they find out it didn't work. When it's too late. But the fact that Paul and his associates went forth to make known the Lord Jesus was a reason why they avoided all such dishonest arts and artifices. We are merely the ambassadors of another. Said over and over and over, we are ambassadors of Christ, which means we're here representing Him and what He wants. We are not principals in this business, and we do not dispatch it as a business of our own, but we transact it as the agents for another, that is, for the Lord Jesus, and we feel ourselves bound, therefore, to do it as He would have done it Himself, and as He was free from all trick and dishonest art, we feel bound to be also. It's not about how we want to do it. That's why it's important to see how they did it, how God had in His Word, this is how it's to be done. And they do. Says they went from house to house. Today people say, oh, that's old-fashioned and it doesn't work. There's a lot of things that are old-fashioned that still do work. Yeah. A lot of things. Had the pleasure, we stopped and got a bite to eat Thursday night before we came to church, and it was nice to pick up, and it was just a sandwich at Subway, but in there, this young kid waited on us, and I told him what my wife wanted on the sandwich, and he kind of looked at me odd, and then he looked at her, and then he looked back at me, and I said, after you've been married 40 years, you pretty much know, right? And he said, wow. I thought, don't make me hurt you. But he said, wow. He said, I hope that's me someday. I thought, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's still people out there that want to do it. I don't know if you're saved or not. But plant some seeds, right? Make sure the Lord's in it. Then the word Lord also is used to designate Him. But Christ Jesus the Lord. This Paul states to be the only purpose of the ministry. It is so far the sole design of the ministry that had not been to make known the Lord Jesus, it would never have been established. And whatever other objects are secured by its appointment, and whatever other truths are to be illustrated and enforced by the ministry, yet if this is not the primary subject, and if every other object is not made subservient to this, the design of the ministry is not secured. Folks, the ministry is all about Jesus Christ. If we don't have Christ, we don't have a ministry. Without Christ, what is there? Well, we're most miserable, right? Look at Mark chapter 11, verse 3. We'll try and... Mark 11:3, and if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. It's about the Lord, always about the Lord. John 20 and verse 25. Then we'll finish with this. John 20 and verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He had to see. A lot of people want to live by sight. But that's not what the Bible says, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I have to say, there's nobody in this room that was here when Jesus walked this earth. Nobody in here saw him firsthand. But we all, by faith, can believe that he is. We have to believe. We have to trust. We have to be plain when we deliver the gospel message. People are lost, they're dying, they're going into eternal hell. And some of them, because of the message that's being conveyed by God's children. And it's unfortunate. Let's pray.